I promised you all a few weeks ago that my goal in the first month or so of this new year was to address several issues that are really pressing as far as biblically. Where do we stand in our culture? How do we address certain issues in our culture that we see and hear every day? And they're big topics. And we're going to try to hit the biggest ones this month. This one is one there is no way that I could cover this in its entirety and the way it would need to be covered in one message. I understand that. But I want to at least give us the building blocks of what we should do and how we respond to the culture that we have right now. We want to see what God really says about homosexuality. You know, and you would think, well, maybe this isn't appropriate for children. Well, I guarantee your children are going to hear it in school. Your children are going to hear it in public. They're going to hear it on TV. They're going to be indoctrinated with the culture, and what they're told to believe and what they're told to call acceptable is going to be governed by that. So you're going to have to be willing and ready to address this in your home and out in the culture. But we need to do it in the right way. And we need to do it, I would call it unemotionally, but more factually. If we're going to be Christians and we're going to take a stand one way or the other, we need to know exactly what God says about it. Because if we're Christians, we're supposed to be following Christ, following the teachings of Christ, which are in the Word of God. Would you agree to those basics? So the premise of this is that we're going to look at what God says about it. My intent is not to, and the intent of this message is not to persuade, it's not to convince you or anyone else of that homosexuality is a sin. I'm not trying to convince you of that. I'm going to share with you what is in God's Word. What does He say about it? Because in the end, it does not matter what my opinion is or what your opinion is. Opinion does not govern truth. But, and that's such a basic concept, and yet we do not see that in our culture. We think if you have the majority believe a certain thing, then it becomes truth. That's ludicrous. You know, it's absurd to think that what you think can become truth. I'll give you a basic example of this, and this is why we have to address it within the church. We have to address it as believers. This was in this past week's news. I can't remember what school system it was. It was not in Kentucky, but this is spreading. Where this school system, now we're talking about high school, middle school, that age of children, they made it a rule that to use whatever locker room that you wanted, you know, after gym class or before gym class, all you had to do was declare what gender you identified with that day. And that's the locker room you get to use. Now, that's being done right now. That's already enacted in this country, and it's spreading. How crazy is that? What can you ever just declare that you are and make it so? You can't even do that as a Christian. You don't become a Christian because you declared yourself to be a Christian. The whole point in salvation is that God is the one that remakes you. You submit to Him, but then He actually regenerates you. He's the one that saves your soul. You can't just declare you're a Christian and you become one. In the same way, I can't declare I'm a man, woman, or an oxen and become one immediately if it's not what I already am. So we're going to look at that. Whether you believe, I want to make sure, some of these I'm going to read from things I wrote because I want to make sure I say them correctly. Whether you believe, trust, or adhere to the Word of God is your choice. But truth does not change based on belief. We need to for us either. Truth must be sought after. To declare something is true only because you believe it is ludicrous. You can't declare truth because it's something you believe. In the same way, you can't declare something is being okay with God because you have a relative that does it. How many times do you see that? Well, I used to think it was wrong until I had a brother that came out. Well, how does that change anything? Now, I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm just saying in that situation, you know, I was against bank robberies until my son robbed one. Now I think they're okay. See how silly that sounds? So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the information we have in Scripture, and then we need to decide how we're going to respond to that. Now we're going to be real, and I really appreciate Jeff and the way that he keeps up. I would prefer that you keep up on your own Bible, on your own electronic device, but I do believe there's something to be gained when we're going through a lot of Scripture and Jeff is able to throw it on the screen. And you got my email, right, Jeff? Okay, good. So this is going to be, because we need to use a lot, when we're trying to show what God's Word says about a topic, there is a lot of scriptures, not just one. I can't share them all, but I'm going to try to share the most pertinent ones. I want to start off with, this is the basic premise we're looking at is, point one, there is a natural order in the world. Now, people can dispute that, but again, you have to be crazy to dispute that. There is a, what do I mean by natural order? Well, like it or not, the earth will continue to rotate. And as it rotates, we'll have day and we'll have night. The earth will continue to revolve around the sun. And as it revolves around the sun, we will continue to have winter, spring, summer, and fall. Plants will, seeds will continue to be planted. Stuff will continue to grow. People will be born. People will die. There is a natural order in life. And we're even given that in Scripture. And that's what I want us to see in several places. But I want to start us this morning in Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 through 20. Right? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And I know this is hard when you step right into the middle of a writing. You know, Paul's letter to the Romans, the Christians in Rome. We're jumping right into it, but still, the truth is there. And we can still see the context. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What's Paul saying? There is a natural order that everybody can observe. And one of the natural orders is that if you have all this creation, guess what? You have a creator. Otherwise, you have things come out of nothing, from nothing, which none of that is logical, none of that is scientific. For sustainability of life, as far as natural order, I don't know how we can dispute this, and up until recently it wasn't disputed, but there must be male and female, especially within the human race. If there's only male or there's only female, guess what? Human race dies. Especially if it's only male, human race dies. And this basic truth, you wouldn't think it would have to be stated, but God even makes it a point to state these basic truths. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, as we get to day 6 of creation, the last phase of creation, what does God do? God's going to create man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. How many genders are there? According to God, now I'm not asking you for your opinion. According to Scripture, how many genders? Two, pretty basic. And God blessed them. Let's see the rest of it. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Again, our Creator states things very basically, very plainly. There's male and there's female. And the reason there's male and female is so that they can multiply, fill the earth. Now, if you think that's only Genesis, you don't believe in Genesis, it's just figurative stories, well, then you have to disbelieve Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, he reiterates this exact phrase. Now, understanding that Jesus being God, he's just repeating what he's already said. But when he's being questioned about divorce, now we'll get to marriage and divorce and all that in another message. But in that context, he's asked, are we supposed to divorce? Is that okay? Is it lawful? And Jesus answered this, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them what? Male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, we could go on in a whole different direction here and try to explain that, remember, God instituting marriage, and it is important that the first institution that God created was marriage. Very first one. Why? Because it's foundational. Now, and we're going to look at this too and what the homosexual agenda, how it tries to damage that very basic foundation that God has set in place. and put in place. So there's a natural order for humans, male plus female equals family unit to produce offspring. That is so basic. You wouldn't think you'd have to teach this or preach this, but I just want you to know that the basics are there. So what does God say about the natural order or the naturalness having to do with same-sex relations? Well, the first indication we have of this is in some of you that are reading through the Bible in a year, you were just yesterday, maybe in Genesis chapter 19? In Genesis chapter 19, you have this Sodom and Gomorrah incident. This is the first instance we have of how the, at least recorded in Scripture, that you have so much evil and sin in the world, these things that are just pushing God to the point to where he has to exact judgment. And one of them has to do with, and the whole topic in this first part of chapter 19 is the homosexual issue. Listen to this. Now, this is when judgment has been pronounced on Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels going down, and they're going to get Abraham's nephew Lot, talk to his family, try to get them out of there, try to rescue them before judgment hits these two cities. So the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. Now, he doesn't realize they're angelic beings yet. He bowed himself down to his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them." That sounds neighborly. Until you look at what it means by "so we may know them." That "we may know them" is a sexual reference, so that we may have sex with them. Now, I know it's abhorrent, and it's abhorrent to God as well. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, and he shut the door after them and said, "I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters." Now, this is bizarre. This is how, there's a couple things here. This is how abnormal, this is how unnatural this request is, and this how evil this is. Lot is willing to give, now this is not right, but he's willing to give his daughters out to these men, maybe because he knows they won't touch him. I don't know. He says, "Here I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they came under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck them with blindness, the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. So they were protected. But this is that first instance of this evil that has become so prominent, especially in this area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this never would I say that's the only sin that was occurring in these cities. Because really what the Lord has said is the cry has come out. There was just so many heinous things going on in this society. But this one is very prominent. This is the one brought out in Scripture again, but there are many other sins that are being judged, not just this one. Jude even references this in verse 7. And there's only one chapter, so it's Jude 1:7. But Jude chapter 7 says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." So again, just drawing the emphasis back on what was being done there was unnatural. Again, where we start off with saying, you know, there's a natural order of things. And the first truth from Scripture is, all opinions aside, God says it's unnatural. It's not the way it was designed, not the way it was intended. This is not the way you propagate the human species. And it's not the way you bring glory to God. Okay, let's go to the second point. God says quite explicitly that homosexual acts are a sin. Again, what did I just say? God says explicitly in his word that homosexual acts are a sin. Well, let's look at the scripture. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, tell me how you would interpret this if it's other than that. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Okay. A step back. I'm not advocating that we start putting homosexuals or anybody else, that we institute death penalty for the same things that death penalty was instituted for in Leviticus. There was obviously a change in the penalties. You have Christ that comes and says, yeah, basically all of our sin, all of us as sinners apart from Christ deserve death. Can we agree with that? This is not an argument about, when someone wants to bring out that scripture and says, see, it couldn't be wrong because they were asking for death penalty back then. I'm saying, well, no, that didn't mean it wasn't wrong. It means that's how serious it was considered as the nation of Israel was being developed as they were in their infancy, and God was so strict in the same way, because we're told so many times that the nation of Israel was like, early on was like a child that had to be brought up to grow, to mature. Well, in the same way, when you have small children, don't you discipline them differently than a teenager or an adult? Absolutely. When then they are responsible. Well, there's parallels there, but that's not the purpose of even this message, sharing this. But do you not see how serious God takes this sin? Now, there are others. There are other lists of sins, but we're just looking at this one right now. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he does not call for the death of homosexuals, but he calls for that practice to stop, and he says it's not right. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 24. If you want to hear how we transition into the age of grace under Christ, obviously all sinners can be forgiven if they submit to Christ, repent, change, turn back to God. Okay, we'll get more to the repentance part. But listen to what Paul says. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. See, we're seeing that happen today. Truth is being discarded and replaced with opinion. That's the lie. And popular opinion. Because they exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is just so basic and so clear. It just simply should not be done. There are truths here that rejecting God as ruler of your life, their life, whoever's life, leads to living for self. And that whenever we get out of the Word, whenever our prayer life suffers, we start living for ourselves. And that's when these things can creep in. Pleasure is the goal, self-exaltation as Lord over our own life. And what do you do when you're Lord over your own life? You set your own rules. Is that not the culture we're in now? Well, it might not be right for you, but it's right for me. This is the way I want to live. This is my truth. Again, in verse 26, God calls these dishonorable passions. Gave up the natural order. He says they're shameless acts. This is so much what we have seen, what we've transitioned into is no longer are we ashamed of our sin, we're proud of it. We're not only proud of it, you have to agree with it. You have to agree with what I do. I don't care what you call it. You have to agree with me. Not just allow me to commit the sin, but you have to say it's right. Verse 32, skip down. I want you to see there's another evil that we have to make sure that we're not guilty of. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is why we have to know what God has said. We're going to get to the end where, remember, we looked at the three things as we engage the culture. I had to remind myself these three A's, what they are. You have to actually approach other people to share the gospel with them, right? So you have to approach other people. If we're going to engage the culture, we can't just ignore them. We have to approach them. You assess the situation, and then what? You address it. You know, what is the need? What is the need? What does that person have, a physical need primarily, a spiritual need? They have both. You know, with God's discernment that he grants you with through the Holy Spirit, then you address the need. So we're going to get to that. Trust me. This is not a hate-filled sermon. This is a fact-filled based on what God says about certain things so that we know what to do. You have to have the facts before you know what to do. Before you give out a prescription, you got to know the facts. You're going to see what the health of the eye is. You're going to see what the condition is. Before you can prescribe anything, that's not pronouncing judgment. That's prescribing something. Here's the truth of the matter. And this, spiritually, that's what we're trying to do. You assess it so you can address their spiritual eyesight. Because you're looking and you see it every day in the news. You hear it from what your kids say, what they're exposed to. This abject spiritual blindness. The I don't see anything wrong with that blindness. So we see a deadly progression here through just what Paul has shared here in Romans. That you reject the Lord as the authority. You place yourself as God. And set your own standards, and then you declare that is the truth. And that is what we've seen, and that's what we're up against and trying to provide the healing nature of the gospel to a very sick society. Now, lastly, I'm not about done, but lastly, homosexuality is one of several serious sins that can lull believers into hell. We need to understand that. This is not number one. This is bad. It's serious. And I'm going to share with you scripture that says it's serious, it's deadly, it has to be addressed. It is one of the sins that knocks at the foundational building blocks of society that God has put in place, which is the home and marriage. You know, destroy that, and man, you've got this crumbling effect. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and if you remember, they had some sexual issues. They had several issues. This church, they were very affluent, but they had let several things creep in to their society. They had let sexual immorality creep in. They had a greed issue. They had fractures within the believers, you know, some saying they were following Paul, Apollos, Christ, Peter, you know, all those. But listen, he addresses those, and that's where you see this group of sins. He says, do you not know? This is how serious, again, homosexuality, not the only serious sin. Listen to the serious sins listed here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That means the unrepentant, the unsaved. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now we're going to come back. There's some really important phrases there, some really important truths that Paul shares there about the situation. But number one, this is simple. Homosexual sin listed here within this group is serious and it's deadly. The second point is homosexual sin is not the only sin that we should be concerned with. Paul makes it clear it's one of many. It's one of a group, a family of sins that are extremely serious. But it's definitely an attack on, again, God's first institution that he ordained, and that was marriage itself. And it is one of the sins that characterize unrighteousness itself. Again, remember we're focused on, is it even a sin in the first place? But what I want you to see that's so incredible, and it's still argued And yet the truth stands out here about from what Paul says. Homosexual sin is not inescapable. What do we hear right now? What is the excuse? God made me this way. And you'll hear that more than just about homosexuality. But God made me this way. In other words, it's God's fault. It's God's responsibility why I act the way I do. And that is so insulting to a Lord that created us in His image. Because listen to what Paul says. All these things, all these horrible sins, these damaging, dangerous, deadly sins, he says, that's the way you all used to be. If you're a believer this morning, that's what we used to focus on. Though, you know, there's some sin in here and parts of that we were focused on. And one of these that's mentioned is homosexuality. He says, you used to be that way, not anymore. What's the implication? Well, this is the basic reality of the salvation experience. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, go back to John chapter 3, verse 3. Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless what? You're born again. You're born from above. Whatever word you want to use there, born of the Spirit. Unless you are remade by God, you'll never see the kingdom. So there is a transformation. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. He says, be transformed, be totally changed. Like a caterpillar changed to a butterfly. Completely different. Transformed. Transformation is possible through Christ. Absolutely. It's not inescapable. As were such of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, conformed, transformed into the image of Christ, and justified by the blood of Christ, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. Christ changes hearts, didn't he? If you're saved this morning, your heart should have been changed when you were saved. It does not mean you were made perfect. Does not mean that at all. But your desires should have changed. And more over time, as you're sanctified, as you're pressed into that mold of Christ and transformed into that image of Christ, that sanctification, that continual change is should take place from the time you're saved to the time you leave this world. And the reality is, and we need to remember this, can homosexuals be saved? Absolutely. Can they be forgiven? Absolutely. Can a murderer be saved? Absolutely. Can he be forgiven? Absolutely. Can an adulterer be saved? Absolutely. Can he be forgiven? Absolutely. Why? Because we're told that, what? His blood covers a multitude of sins. Covers them all. There's one unforgivable sin, one unpardonable sin, according to Scripture. Unbelief. There is a reality for you, for me, for the homosexual, for the murderer, for these that, struggling with addictions. The struggles most likely remain for all of us. Whatever we were saved from and repented of. Now, I'm not going to ask you for personal testimony, but most of the time, there are still times where we struggle with that serious sin that we were saved from and repented of. The struggles will still be there, but what's the difference now once you're saved? What do you have as your protector? Who do you have? You've got the Holy Spirit Himself, according to Scripture, Holy Spirit indwelling every saved individual that gives you that strength to persevere, that gives you that strength to overcome. And you've always got that road back to go back and ask for forgiveness. You know, we're told that if we are willing to humble ourselves and come and repent, you know, confess our sins, that He's faithful to forgive us no matter what the sin is. So now, and this is truly the closing. So if I was going to leave you, I've tried to leave you at least or throw the truth of Scripture out there. So let's look at this approach, this assess, and this address. So what do we do? If we're going to engage the culture, and especially with this issue, we have to approach those that are suffering from this. Reach out to those that are struggling with gender confusion, as we would anybody needing the Lord. we reach out to other people that are hurting. I know that not everybody's going to, this is an opinion. My opinion is those that are gender confused are hurting. That's my opinion. They're hurting and they need some clarity. I mean, can you imagine what someone's going through in that situation? I can't, other than it would be overwhelming. And they have an overwhelming need. And as we assess the situation, look past that sin as you would other sins. Look past it and say, but what is it? What is their real need? What is it that what need are they trying to meet by this situation? They may need a friend. Guess what? You're allowed to have friends that are homosexual. You're allowed to approach them and be friendly and be Christ-like and assist them, help them in a time of need. Absolutely. In fact, that's what Christ did. When Christ came, what was the example he gave? He went to the worst. He went to the ones that needed a spiritual doctor. That's who he went to. We tend to avoid those that have the greatest spiritual problems like this. We just stay away from them. There's only one time we're told to stay away from other individuals that are in sin, and that's when you have professed believers who refuse to repent. Then it says exclude them. And hopefully, almost like shock probation, that they will be brought back when they see what it's like to be cut off from the family of God. But with the lost, that's not an option. Lost are supposed to be approached. But as you assess them, you know, they may need friendship, but I would guarantee they need the hope of the gospel. So as when it comes to addressing the situation, share the truth of what God says. There is, to me, no more loving thing to do than to share the truth for somebody. And there's no more hateful thing to do than to withhold the truth. Keep in mind, no matter what is said back to you, you are not pronouncing judgment when you share God's truth. Does that make sense? If you share what God says about whatever situation it is, including this one, sharing the truth that a lost person needs Christ, that there is no other way of salvation, you're not judging them, you're sharing John 14:6. Share the truth of what God says, but love them as all sinners. Realize you and I are just as lost without Christ. Show them human respect, but we are not called to deceive them or anyone by promoting a sinful lifestyle as moral and saying it's okay since they believe it. We have no right to do that as far as Christians. Never did even when Jesus went to the worst, what did he say? I shared it with you last week. Go and sin no more. Stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. Is that not blunt? But it's truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Paul writes this to Timothy. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. You hear that? Whatever is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. What Paul is telling Timothy is, use the law to help them see what sin is. They won't like it. Most people do not like being told. Even when you approach a saved individual, when you approach a fellow church member and say, according to Scripture, what you're doing here is not right. Now, again, you handle that a different way with the lost and the saved. You know, there's different methods. There's different responses that are required. But share, I keep saying this, but I can't emphasize it enough. Just share the truth, not opinion, not hatred. You'll be told that it's hateful to share God's word. You can be told that, but that doesn't make it so. Because remember, we answer to the Lord. We answer to Him. The responsibility He's given to us is to share truth with people. Love them. You know, when we do have to perform a judgment, and I'm talking about with the speck in the eye and the log in the eye. You know, Jesus says, now before you start going to somebody and telling them what they're doing wrong, make sure you've cleaned up that part of your life. Make sure you're not guilty of the same thing you're trying to correct in them. Then go and help bring them back. I hope that's given you the realities of Scripture, the truth from God's Word. Again, this is not you acting as judge and jury over them that are homosexual or any other sinner. It's you sharing the truth. It's not up to you to judge. It's up to you to witness. It's up to you to witness the truth. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your word and the guidance that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us a spirit of love as we come across any that are caught up in sin and what you call sin and what you've identified as sin. I pray, Lord, that we would never be guilty of withholding the truth of the gospel, withholding the truth of the penalty that we're saved from through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that your will be done in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would wake up a world that is lost in their own pleasures and desires. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us be the ones to share the truth with them. In Jesus' name, amen.